Can someone be true to Jesus, the Messiah, and completely and intentionally ignore Paul?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
First, let me thank all of you for praying last night. We had a great time at the University of South Florida as I gave a lecture on Is Israel an Evil Occupier? So I'll let you know how that went, give you some updates on that momentarily. This is Friday. Yes, Friday. All right, you know it's Friday. Oh, no. It's not just Friday. That means you've got questions. We've got answers here on The Line of Fire. That means I have the joy of answering your questions. If you've got something to do with Bible, theology, Bible translation, doctrine, church, ministry, controversy, practical living issues, moral, cultural issues, apologetics issues, Israel, Middle East, those kinds of things, I am here to help. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, I'll be looking as I have opportunity on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, looking for some questions there that I hope to answer as well. I've got some e-questions to get into, so we'll have a great time on the broadcast together on The Line of Fire. All right, let me tell you about last night first. University of South Florida has 40-something thousand students, 45,000 students, something like that. And they were surprised to see that there was going to be an Israel Apartheid Week held. And this is held on many campuses all across America. I heard yesterday 95 campuses. I don't know what the exact number is. But this is a week basically to make evil, to make Israel look like the evil occupier, to blast Israel, to demonize Israel. It's not a time for back and forth dialogue and discussion. It is going to be as anti-Israel as you could imagine. Now, I found out last night, don't know if it's accurate, I should say, I heard from one of the Palestinian or Arab or Muslim students last night that it's been canceled at USF and they don't know why. But the plan was it was going to be held, and Ner Tamid, which is a Messianic Jewish group on campus, invited me in to do a lecture. The hope was I could come during that week. We couldn't coordinate that, so it was a week or two in advance. I was going to come in and do a lecture. Now, I said, can we do a debate? Can we get someone from the other side to have a public dialogue with me? The better we can do that, we can model things for dialogue and discussion, and we can challenge each other, and we can lay things out as plainly as possible. That's why I love doing these debates. They weren't able to get anyone. One group said, we never heard from you. Well, they were emailed. A full-page ad was taken out in the college newspaper for one full week, full-page ad. Announcing the lecture and saying we wanted to have a debate. Could someone come forward? No one came forward. So we're going to have open mic Q&A at the end. That was my other request. But security didn't want people having mics and so on. there was a guy sitting in the back, just looked like he had a backpack. He introduced himself to me before the event to let me know he was security. So they had local security there, and then he was in there high level in case needed. No disruptions, no problems. But I did the lecture. And we had Q&A on cards afterwards, so we couldn't even do the open mic. So I was a little disappointed with that, but that was just what security had mandated. What's interesting, though, is that they hopefully this will produce a really nice video because we had this massive screen behind me. But they had thought they were going to have a debate, so they booked this hall that seats like 700 people because debates have drawn a lot of people, hundreds and hundreds of people. But I thought they were going to have just a room with maybe 50 or 100, and if we filled it, that would be great. Well, we had about 80 people, which was great. It was a little bit big in the auditorium. It was fine. Everybody was fine with it. And maybe a quarter of those attending differed. Some very obviously, as I was speaking, shaking their heads and laughing. No, how can it be? But they sat through the whole. And then afterwards, we got to have probably 45 minutes of intense face-to-face interaction. I'll share more, take your calls when we come back.
Change the world. Change the world. Give up.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'll go to the phones shortly. I'll get to your e-questions shortly. But we did record the event last night, was video recorded, the lecture on is Israel an evil occupier at the University of South Florida. So hopefully, don't know how long it'll be, we'll have that available and should be able to post it online. What I found interesting, talking to some of the Muslims, one woman said she was a Palestinian Christian, what I found interesting talking to the different people was that their views were so diametrically opposed. Now we did talk, and there was respect. There was one woman even apologized twice if she was rude. Anyway, I said, no, not at all, not at all. And I said, I want to hear your story. I want to hear where you're coming from. But the demonizing of Israel and the refusal to look at history was what concerned me the most. In other words, there's no question that those that would identify as Palestinians in the West Bank and Gaza, there's no question that their living conditions are not the same as the people of Israel as a whole. Now, on the flip side, they don't need to have security all over the place to stop terrorists coming and trying to kill them. But there's no question that there's inequality. The question is, how did it get there and how can it be solved? There's no question that Palestinians don't have the freedom that Israelis have in many, many different ways. The question is, why is that the case and how can it be fixed? And, you know, when I'm told, the only thing they have is just suicide bombing, it's something they have. Well, there were intifadas, there were uprisings in the 1920s and the 1930s before Israel was established as a state. They agreed with me that when the UN partition plan was given in 1947, which in effect would have been a two-state solution then, and a Palestinian state would have been celebrating, its anniversary of what, 62, 63, 64 years, just as Israel has. Instead of that, you still have this difficult, painful situation. And I said, my heart goes out to the Palestinians, especially because I feel they've been used as pawns in a larger battle. But it was great interaction. I found it interesting interacting with one Muslim guy. He was very pleasant, but how unbelievably uninformed he was about simple things. Like when I asked him, has he ever read the New Testament? He said, no. He said, well, why would I want to read that? That's King James. He changed everything. Why would I want to read that? I mean, that was just what he thought. Never read it. Another young man was telling me, you know, they're over 4 billion Muslims in the world. It's actually about 1.6 billion. But it was just interesting to hear his perception, which would mean two-thirds of the world, or almost two-thirds of the world, was Muslim. Just interesting. But it was great to have the interaction. It was a wonderful night overall. Thanks for praying. And hopefully truth will continue to go out and further dialogue will ensue. 866-34-TRUTH. On that note, let me take an Israel-related call. Brian in Manville, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, sir, Dr. Brown. Thank you for having me. I had a question and a comment, if I could, about Dr. Ron Paul.
Sure.
Last night on the Christian television, his name came up, and you know, it just seemed, after I really thought about it and went back and reviewed some things, that it was pretty hypocritical in one sense. That about his foreign policy. And by the way, I wanted to ask you what you knew about, you know, if you could give me a qualified insight on his position with Israel. You know, I've heard him make a few comments that seemed to be favorable. He wasn't really heavy, you know, pro-Israel, but he wasn't against them, it seems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And,
go ahead. Go ahead.
You know, this comment was made by about him that, he just, you know, I forget the guest name on Daystar, and he would be being interviewed and just saying that his foreign policy was dangerous and this kind of thing, and that, but yet our troops have overwhelmingly been in support of him. And so I just feel like it's a one-sided way, you know, and the press has so ignored him and left him out. It's very obvious that they have left him out of the
Let me just weigh in, Brian, a few things. Number one, I'm not going to get into the larger political questions here because this is it's not the purpose of the show here, not what we focus on. And so I've heard the pro Ron Paul, the anti Ron Paul. You know, I've got friends on both sides of it. The larger foreign policy issues. Yes, it's true that he's gotten good support from many in the military, and obviously he is concerned about about many of our folks being out in so many wars all around the world, and many of our military folks agree with that. Others feel the policies are dangerous because it wouldn't have even allowed us, say, you know, Allied troops to join in the fight against Hitler and the Nazis and so on. But let's put that aside just because that's not what I focus on, nor is it an area of expertise. I wrote an article, Brian, on townhall.com. So if you go there, townhall.com, and just search for my name, Michael Brown, you'll get it'll come up with a list of all my articles for this year, last year, and you'll see an article I wrote early this year about Ron Paul's views on Israel. On the one hand, he's made clear that we are not to be the master of Israel in the United States, that we have no right to dictate things to them. We need to let them determine their own future and so on, and that we shouldn't be selling arms to any of the nations in the Middle East or just stay out of it. So on the one hand, he makes clear that he's a friend of Israel and doesn't believe that Israel should be dominated by or dictated to by the United States. On the flip side, there's some things that deeply concern me, and I address them in that article. You'll see it. So townhall.com, just search for my name, Michael Brown, and you'll find it in the archives for this year. It was earlier this year that I wrote the article. When Israel was fighting Operation Cast Lead, attacking Hamas terrorists in Gaza, the one conspicuous voice in the House that spoke against Israel during that time was Ron Paul. And he did it in an interview that was aired for Iranian TV. In other words, this was not just a politically correct moment. He was airing things. What also concerns me is that the people that I know that are the strong, by and large, strongest pro-Israel people support Newt Gingrich or support Rick Santorum, and almost none of them that I know, or the very, very smallest minority, support Ron Paul, whereas those that seem to be hostile to Israel also support Ron Paul, whereas they'd be unlikely to support Newt Gingrich or Rick Santorum. So that concerns me. Why is those who are indifferent towards Israel, even hostile towards Israel, support Ron Paul's? But that being said, Brian, I am not an expert on Dr. Paul's policies. I'm not an expert really on the policies of any of the candidates. I know a decent amount about a number of them, and those are the things that we address. But because this is not conservative talk radio, but Christian talk, and we're coming from kingdom perspectives, I intersect on this primarily in terms of the Israel issue. And that's what has me concerned. Now I heard from a lot of Ron Paul followers after I wrote those articles. I heard from a number that were negative towards Israel and that were supporting Ron Paul, and others who were positive towards Israel supporting Ron Paul. So read my article, townhall.com, and then just you'll find it again under my name. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, don't have time to answer this one in full. Brent, does Dr. Brown outline in any of his books the interpretations of Daniel 9:24-27 in the first century and before? In other words, isn't the interpretation that corresponds to Jesus coming in 32 AD, or I'd say dying in 32 or 30 AD, relatively new? Oh, Brent, here's what you need to understand. We don't have all kinds of documents from ancient Jewish groups talking about the detailed interpretation of Daniel 9:24-27. That's the first thing to understand. We have later interpretations preserved in the Talmud and other rabbinic literature, but that is all later, and some of it hundreds of years later. So we don't have a lot of different texts that relate to this, but certainly we have enough going on in terms of first century messianic expectation. We have enough going on in terms of looking for a priestly Messiah as well as a royal Messiah to say that this interpretation would fit in perfectly well, without question, especially having to do with cultic issue, with temple sacrifice issues. There's a new book by Daniel Boyerin. He's not a believer. He went to Jewish Theological Seminary, Conservative Seminary. He is a highly respected Talmud scholar. He's the Taubman Professor of Talmudic Culture and Rhetoric at the University of California, Berkeley. He's written a number of controversial books on quite a few subjects. His newest book, and it's actually a lot simpler read than most of his stuff, because he's a brilliant scholar, whether you agree with him or not, it's called The Jewish Gospels, The Story of the Jewish Christ. And he claims, based on Jewish sources that we have, that there was an expectation in first century Jewish belief among many Jews that the Messiah would be divine and that the Messiah would be a suffering redeemer. That being the case, it paints a very different picture than traditional Judaism would normally paint or would normally accept. 866-34-TRUTH. Back with your questions. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at some questions being posted on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Very interesting. I want to get to some of them soon. In fact, I'll get to some of them immediately. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Every so often on a Friday, I'll answer questions from there. So here we go. Doug, I have felt the calling to be a missionary, but to who or where I don't know. I'm in prayer about it, but unsure of the next steps, suggestions. I'm also feeling emotionally attacked this week. I'm having trouble breaking through. Doug, what you need to do is pursue the will of God for today. What you need to do, number one, is give yourself to earnest prayer. Lord, your will be done in my life. Your purpose be done in my life. Your plan, whatever you want me to do, however you want me to do it, wherever you want me to do. That's number one. Number two, do something. Make yourself available, whatever congregation you're part of, house church, mega church, whatever. Throw yourself in and find people to share the gospel with. Start doing missionary work where you live. And there's nobody stopping you. You live in an apartment building. You live in the suburbs. Knock on doors. Have you shared the gospel with your neighbor? Knock on a door. Hey, you know, lived here for 6 years. We never really talked. Just wanted you to, you know, and find a way to share your testimony. Reach out. Start doing what you know how to do today, and you'll have more light for tomorrow. Walk in the light that you have, and things will clearly fall into place. Many times we don't know the next step until we take the first step. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. Spit, Hawaii. I don't quite know what to make of that name. How can people say they believe in God and not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and demons? Well, if they say they believe in the God of the New Testament, they would say they believe in the Holy Spirit to save. They would believe demons are still here, but many believe that the gifts of the Spirit were something that just took place in the first century to verify that Jesus was the Messiah and that the New Testament was God's word, and after that they're not needed. Well, I completely disagree with that, but I wouldn't say those people don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. They would have a limited view of the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me read this testimony, just post it, from Aselet. Can I just thank you for emboldening me? Yes, Aselet, you can. I pray the prayer, give me strength to always do what's right every day. Now, because of your radio show, it didn't hit me that you actually need to pray that prayer, and it does require strength to do what's right. Sometimes, since I didn't realize that, praise the prayer, but didn't realize, hey, we do need strength. As corny as that song is, it's so true. You inspire me to be bolder. Thank Jesus for the work he has done in you. Oh, Aselet, thank you. Those words mean a lot to me. You inspire me to be bolder. Friends, can I ask you to pray for this radio broadcast? As I was standing and giving my talk last night at University of South Florida, God willing, this Tuesday night, everyone in greater New York, Tuesday night, that's it. March 13th, 7:30 p.m., New York Ethical Culture Center. Details, address on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, on the itinerary, right on the bottom of the page. Debating my dear friend, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, on kosher Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus in the New Testament, the reconstructed Jesus? Who's the real Jesus? We'll be debating it. Yeah, and Joey, I'll be broadcasting from New York. We'll be live and then go from there to In fact, we better tell them go from there to the debate. But when I'm doing that, I'm not doing that just me. I honestly, there's a consciousness when I stand and speak, I'm doing it as your voice. I'm doing it as your representative. So thanks. Thanks for standing with us. If you are not a torchbearer, if you are not one of our monthly supporters, you're missing out on a blessing, the blessing of helping us do this work and storing up treasure in heaven as you do, the blessing of touching many, many lives. And we pour back into you every single month. So why don't you become a torchbearer? Today's a great day to do it. 1-800-278-9978. Torchbearers support us with at least $25 a month. We send a new CD of a new message every month, sometimes a DVD. You get access to all of our online classes for free. You get 15% discount on our online bookstore. So you bless us, and we bless you in return. 1-800-278-9978 to become a torchbearer. That's 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call to get your numbered, only the first 500 copies are numbered, numbered and signed exclusive hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus, your gift of $50. The book will be out April 3rd, the publication date, but we alone will have the hardcover, and this is an exclusive signed and numbered edition for your gift of $50. 1-800-278-9978. Back to the phones. David, New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I hope you get well soon. You don't sound too good.
No, you know what it is? I feel great. Every so often, my throat gives me a little bit of a problem. And what it is I have been speaking constantly, preaching, teaching, speaking perpetually, speak tonight, speak twice tomorrow. So it just, that's all it is, but I feel great. But thanks. Pray, because you guys got to listen to this imperfect voice here. So keep praying. Thank you.
No problem. Dr. Brown, I want to ask you two questions. First one is, does the United States government look into these college campuses where Hezbollah and Hamas are funneling money into the campuses for, you know, marches and protests against Israel? And my second question is, the word Barak in the scripture, Judges 4, 5, and 1 Samuel 12, 11, and Hebrews 11:32, does that, is there any, you know, between that president and the Baraks described in the Bible, is there any?
Okay. All right. Yeah, let me answer the second question first. There are two different words that are spelled differently. In other words, looking at them in English, you might think that they're the same, but they're two completely different words. That last letter is a different word in Hebrew. The letter from which Barack Obama's name comes from, which is you find the word in Hebrew, you'd find the word in Arabic. That has one letter at the end, okay? And which is a kaf. The word you're speaking about, Barak, is a totally different word, unrelated, and that has a different final letter, a kof. So two separate words. As for Hezbollah, Hamas funneling funds into college campuses, the fact that a college campus has an Israel apartheid week would certainly not be an indication that Hamas or Hezbollah are funneling funds into them. It would simply mean that Palestinian students or Muslim students or others that feel that Israel is being represented unfairly and the Palestinians are getting the short end of the stick, that you know, Israel is being portrayed positively and they should be portrayed negative. That's how that's happening for the most part. And it's not up to the government to check on students exercising their rights to free expression and so on. As to cover groups that exist in the United States that would seem to be Islamic charitable groups, David, where money is funneled from them into Hamas, yes, the government does look into those, and some of them have been shut down. And the greatest weapon we have is prayer, the truth of God, and the love of God. Thank you, sir, for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. We've got room for your questions. I'm going to come back with some e-questions, some Facebook questions, and anybody leaving me, have a great day, have a great weekend, glorify Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Doing my best to take your most difficult, interesting questions and answer them in a constructive, edifying way. Thanks again for praying for our event last night at University of South Florida. The lecture event went very well. We hope to have a video available of it shortly, and then we'll post it online for free viewing, of course. And best of all to me was a lot of interaction, some pretty intense, but good, honest, open, with folks from very, very different viewpoints, interacting with them after the event. But thanks for praying. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, here we go. David, dear Dr. Brown, to be brief, if I read the Tanakh, that's Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament, I literally feel like I've walked through a desert. When I begin the New Testament, I feel like I'm receiving a drink of fresh cold water. It's hope after despair. So I believe and trust everything that Jesus said. My difficulty is in interpreting words 2,000 years old so that I find the full essence. I read the letters of James and Peter and Jude, and they support the Gospels, but when I read Acts and Paul's letter, while I admit they're wise and at times beautiful, I feel like I've just heard the president's speech, and Paul comes along to give the equally long commentary on what I just heard. So my question is, can I be true to Christ Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and just ignore Paul? No, actually not, but I want to help you in that. I don't just want to give you the blunt answer. I want to help you with that. You certainly can't, because Jesus chose Paul and Peter and Luke and others. Remember, Luke that wrote Luke is the same Luke that wrote Acts. Jesus chose them. And we have very specifically his choosing of Saul of Tarsus and his commissioning him. And he has a message that is important to understand. And God, in his wisdom, has had him write almost half of the books of the New Testament. Based on that, you cannot be true to Jesus and then reject the one that Jesus sent. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out, whoever receives you receives me, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. That would be the corollary. So you can't do that, but you're struggling. You're struggling with the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. Let's start there. That was the Bible of Jesus. That was the Bible of Peter and James, Jacob, Jude. That was their Bible. And those are words of life, not death. Those are words of truth and liberation. They come into their fullness through Jesus coming into the world. Now, you might feel like you're going through a desert just reading long lists of chronologies at the beginning of First Chronicles or something, and I don't study those the same way I study other passages. I read through them more quickly. But certainly, God's word is God's word, and God's word is life. So what I would encourage you to do is to pray regularly, God, open my heart, open my mind to all of your truth, and that God would help you to see it like a multifaceted diamond, and as you turn it in a new direction, that it shines in a new way, and you appreciate its beauty. I would encourage you to do that, because 2 Peter 3 tells us that some people find that Paul's written some things that are hard to understand, and those who are unstable twist the Scriptures. Now, of course, you're not doing that. God forbid. Don't think I'm saying that. But I know that some people love certain parts of the word more than others, or the way they're wired, they relate to certain parts of the word more than others. And absolutely, take in, drink in, live on every word of Jesus, okay? He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the water of life. So, amen. Drink in everything you possibly can. But ask God to show you how it all works. I remember many years ago reading Leviticus and being frustrated as I read it. And then I prayed, oh God, open my heart, my mind. I went and read Hebrews. And then I went back to Leviticus, and everything was jumping and coming alive to me as I read. So depend on the Lord and say, Lord, give me insight, give me understanding. Show me how your whole word speaks. Let it play for you like an orchestra with all the different instruments in one harmonious whole. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, if you're in New York, you get the New York Times. Any of you have in your hands, physically, in your hands, New York Times? Anybody? Here's what we're going to do. All right, I'm going to give away a free DVD of my Hebrew University lecture. Here's what you have to do, okay? You got to have the New York Times physically in your hands. I don't know how many of you get it. New York Times physically in your hands, then you go to Section A, page 23. Tell me what you see, all right? Section A, page 23. Tell me what you see and call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'll send you a free copy of my lecture, outreach lecture, DVD at Hebrew University. Now, I don't expect this is not like just a normal giveaway and with a Q&A, you got to guess the answer or just the 10th caller or something like that. So I've got no clue how many of you actually read the New York Times and also listen to this broadcast or how many of you actually get it physically. So I may be talking to 20,000 people this applies to or two. I don't know. But if nobody answers immediately and you got a downstairs from your apartment, you've got a newspaper guy, then go and get it. All right. Be praying again, March 13th, just this Tuesday, a few days off, that the Lord will really bless this event as I debate my friend Rabbi Shmuley as to who is the real kosher Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hurley in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. How are you?
Doing very well, thank
Hello?
You. Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, yes, it's an honor to speak to you. I have a question, which is, did Jesus really wanted to go to the cross, or he did not?
Of course he did. He made plain that's why he came into the world. He told his disciples that he was coming to give his life as a ransom for all. He made it plain he came into the world to bear witness of the truth. He was identified as the Lamb of God and never argued with that. He made plain when some of his disciples tried to fight for him that his father could send 12,000 angels and deliver him. Absolutely not. He was committed to go to the cross. That's why he came into the world. But when he prays in the garden, we learn a few things. We learn, number one, that he was a human being. And that as a human being, he saw the weight of what was about to happen and prayed for the Father's will. If this is the way it had to happen, let it happen. But to me, there's an insight we gain from that, which is there is no other way that the human race could be saved. In other words, him praying in the garden that way shows us that the only possible way for us to be saved, redeemed, forgiven, the only possible way was for him to go to the cross and for him to die for the sins of the world. So it was his destiny. Peter tells us he was ordained to do this before the foundation of the world. Again, he made plain that he was giving his life as a ransom for many. And he also said that at the Last Supper, that the wine was the blood of the new covenant and his body was being broken. So 100% his destiny, his purpose, why he came, and that never changed for a single moment. Thank you for asking. 866-34-TRUTH. Burnett in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, this is Burnett.
Yes, go ahead.
Hi, I have a question about the meet with President Obama from Prime Minister Netanyahu. I understand that the Megillah was given to Mr. President Obama. I'd like to know what your thoughts were about that meet, and I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, sounds good. All right. The Megillah, that's the Hebrew word for scroll, and the scroll of the Book of Esther given to the president. I really wish I had more inside information than others have on that, but I don't. Here's what I do know, that Mr. Obama, whatever his intentions, desires are, God knows. Some of you believe every word he says. Some of you question every word he says. But I believe he's aware that he needs to show himself to be a friend of Israel if he hopes to get reelected, that's one thing he needs to do. So his comments are in many ways becoming more strongly pro-Israel than in months before that. Some are saying that's just election day campaigning in advance. Like I said, some of you believe everything he says. Some of you don't believe a word he says. I'm saying neither. I'm just saying that he's certainly making public statements that are more positive towards Israel, and that this was not like the meeting where, sadly, Mr. Obama actually walked out on the meeting and said he's got to go eat dinner with his family and left him there. I mean, a complete diplomatic outrage when that took place. My understanding would be that the United States is discouraging military action against Iran, and Israel is basically saying that they will do what they need to do. I don't know more beyond that. It certainly has not been played out as a negative meeting. I've not seen all kinds of reports on both sides of it being negative. And obviously, to the extent Israel and America can work together for common good, the better. I wish I had more information. I wish I had more insight to share with you. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Will from Sydney, Australia. My wife and I have been very blessed by your messages. My wife is really into detail. She's German, and it can be contagious. So we have a question regarding verses in the New Testament. Matthew 27:46 states that God the Father turned away from his own son. Now let's look at that first. Before I read the rest of the email, let's look at that. Did God the Father actually turn his face away from his son? All right, let's take a look. Matthew chapter, most of you know exactly what's being spoken of here as Jesus is on the cross, but let's see what the verse actually says, since Will and his wife like detail. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ah, doesn't actually say Will and wife into detail. It doesn't actually say that God the Father turned away from his own son, does it? I just want to point that out. Now, could it be taken that that was the case, that because Jesus was carrying the sins of the world, that the Father looked away and that Jesus at that moment experienced separation from his Father in terms of broken fellowship? So for the first time from eternity to that moment, there was broken fellowship. You could make that argument, but the text does not explicitly say that, does it? What it does point out is that Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22, the psalm of a righteous sufferer whose deliverance from death, the jaws of death, is so great that the ends of the world turn to worship God and praise him. Jesus, Yeshua, is drawing our attention to this amazing psalm, Psalm 22. I open this up as well in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, due out April 3rd. So the very thing that's being said is that he has not been delivered from the cross. That is what the context of Psalm 22 is. And yes, I believe Jesus carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders could have had separated fellowship from his Father on some level. But the biggest thing that's happening there is that we are being drawn to Psalm 22. And why is it? Why is it that Jesus has to go to the cross? Why is it that he has to suffer and die? From there, we learn the great mysteries of redemption. Also, somewhere in the New Testament, it states that Jesus went to Hades to get the keys from heaven, from Satan. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Does it? I'm only smiling because I love detail also. And trust me, we've all thought that certain verses said certain things. Jesus does say that he has the keys. It doesn't say he got them from Satan, does it? It says in 1 Peter 3 that he descended into the netherworld and preached to the spirits in prison. These were spirits who disobeyed long before. And it doesn't use the normal word for preaching the gospel in Greek. He made proclamation. In other words, your fate is sealed. It is over. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, said that the one who ascended first descended into the lower earthly regions. It's either speaking of his descent into Hades to declare his victory over the powers of darkness, after which he leads them captive to be displayed as defeated before the whole universe, something Satan does not like talked about. Colossians 2 also speaks about that, how he spoiled them through the cross, these demonic powers, and basically stripped them and made a public display of them. Stripped him of their power, and he has the keys of Hades, of hell, and death, but doesn't say he got them from Satan. Now, some would say Ephesians 4 simply means he descended from heaven to earth. That's possible. But it could well be speaking of his descent into the netherworld to declare his victory over the powers of darkness. It was not to preach a salvation message and give an altar call. Anyone like to get out of hell now? You just have to receive me and pray this prayer, and then you go to heaven now. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Nor did he go to hell and die, as some have said, and become totally given over to sin and the power of Satan in terms of nature, and then get born again. No. He descended in victory. He ascended in victory. That's our Jesus.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, looking at some Facebook questions here on Ask Dr. Brown, my Facebook page. Hassan, are there still modern-day prophets? Sure. New Testament never says that they would stop. There's still people hearing God's voice and declaring his message in unique ways. But there's a difference between New Testament prophets and Old Testament prophets in many ways. We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us now as New Testament believers. New Testament prophets are not lone rangers that can just come and go and declare a message. They're part of a body or part of a leadership team in New Testament terms. And along with that, if they are speaking to God's people, they are not speaking words of woe and destruction that would be spoken sometimes on unbelieving Israel. I actually have a whole teaching series on that you would find enlightening, whether you agree with modern-day prophets or not. You'll find very enlightening concerning prophetic ministry. That's available on my website, askdrbrown.org. Let's just see here. Okay, that's too long. Another one from Hassan. All right, we'll give you two today. Does Satan still have access to heaven to accuse the brethren? Well, all depends on how you interpret Revelation 12. Has he been cast down from heaven already, and that is a past event, or does he still have access? Is that a present event? My understanding, Hassan, would be that Satan has been defeated and cast out, and that his accusing is down here and not up there. His accusing is attacking us in many different ways down here as opposed to before the throne of God. Can I be 100% dogmatic about it? Maybe not, just because of Revelation 12, if that remains a future event. However, the victory of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection, the fact that he ascended to heaven and purged heavenly things with his blood would indicate to me that Satan cannot access there any longer. That's a topic, I would say, for another discussion another day. 866-34-TRUTH. Mary in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, me?
Yeah, hello? Go ahead. You're on the air.
Yes, I only heard Brooklyn. I didn't hear my name. So, okay, I'm driving. I'm just going to have to pull over, and cause so otherwise I can't concentrate.
Do you want me to give you a minute to pull over?
I'm fine.
All right.
I'm pulling over. I can hold one hand and talk to you at the same time. Okay, yes. I'm calling about the interview you had with Howie Morgan.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I became a believer approximately the same time he did. I guess 1977, 78. And I'm still here in Brooklyn.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a Jewish believer. I remember when it was kind of new to me, actually, and he had a ministry called the Upper Room, I think. I'm hoping this is...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes, am I right? Okay.
Yeah.
Now, I remember them telling me if you did not speak in tongues, there was questioning your salvation.
Nah, they would never do that.
Yes, they did, actually.
Nah. All right, tell you what, Mary, here's what we need to do then, okay? Mm-hmm. I'm happy to discuss what Howie talked about on the show. I have friends that knew him for decades way back then, and I've never known him for a split second to say that someone had to speak in tongues to be saved or to question that. So why don't you go to his website, howardmorganministries.com.
And do what?
And shoot him a note and just ask him if he believes that, because I've never heard a hint of any such thing. And certainly I can't discuss it on the air in that context. But to universally and clearly say, Mary, speaking at what many people don't even believe in speaking in tongues today. I do. But speaking in tongues is not a sign of being saved. Speaking in tongues does not assure someone of salvation. Speaking in tongues was a particular sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone for divine empowerment. And that's the only thing that Howie believes. And I've never heard him say anything contrary to that. But anyway, if you've got a question about that, Mary, by all means, reach out to him. I'm happy to talk about what he discussed on the air, but something that you may have thought you heard him say 30-something years ago, obviously, we can't get into that. But thanks for calling, and drive safely. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Marjorie in Boston. We got to be quick, but please go for it. Yes, you're on the air, Marjorie. Go ahead.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Okay, I just have one question to ask, and I'll be real quick. I'm reading the Bible a lot, and I notice when I read, they talk about Joseph in the Old Testament and the year he died. And I want to know, is it the same Joseph in the Old Testament, the same as in the New Testament?
Do you mean when it's talking about the Joseph that was Jacob's son? Joseph that was in Egypt? Yeah, same Joseph in the Old Testament, New Testament. There's the husband of Miriam, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the foster, Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, is a different person, of course. But Joseph in the Old Testament, when it makes reference to him, for example, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Joseph of the Old Testament is the same as the Joseph of the New Testament. All right, Nancy in New York City, you got the New York Times in front of you?
Yes, I do.
Section A, page 23. What are you looking at?
I'm looking at a big advertisement for Culture Jesus.
Uh-huh.
The debate rages on.
All right.
It's Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and, of course, Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Good for you. Listen, stay on the line, Nancy, and I want to send you that DVD, which you will really find enlightening. That's it. Page 23, I just heard from my friend Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and they've taken out a large ad in the New York Times. So get it, just as a collector's item, if you don't read the Times. Page 23 of Section A, it's an ad announcing the debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, my friend and colleague and debating partner and theological opponent. Shmuley and I debating the question of kosher Jesus, ? And with a picture of his book, Kosher Jesus, and my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus. Again, that event is 7:30 Tuesday night at the New York's Ethical Culture Center. But you get directions and details on my website, Ask Dr. Brown. That's a good segue to remind you that we are still moving towards our 500 number. The first 500 copies of Real Kosher Jesus, our exclusive hardcover edition that will be numbered and signed for your gift of $50, which not only pays for the book, but it does more than that, because this is a special thing you're standing with us on. It gets you kind of a collector's item edition of the book, and then it enables us to do what we're doing on the air, to do these debates, to do these outreaches, to do these lectures, and to stand for the gospel. So $50, and we will be blessed, and you will be blessed. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. 278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 to order your advanced signed numbered hardcover. Oh, yeah. Edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. Let me give you my bottom line. We do well to focus on the finished work of Jesus on the cross that paid for our sins and delivered us from guilt and condemnation. And we do well to recognize the power of his resurrection and the fact that all authority in heaven and earth have been given to him. Therefore, we go and make disciples. When Jesus said that we would suffer, did he mean as victims of hurricanes or tornadoes?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Friday means you've got questions, we've got answers. Thanks for joining us, and thanks for praying for our event at University of South Florida in Tampa. I'm coming your way live from Tampa today. And remember, tomorrow afternoon, 3 to 5 in the afternoon at the DoubleTree Hilton, right near the airport, I'm doing a special meet and greet just for all of you in Greater Tampa, listening on WTBN, or even if you're listening online, you're in the Greater Tampa area, please join me. I'd love to see you. That's why I'm doing the event. That's why I'm flying out early evening instead of mid-afternoon, so I can meet each of you face-to-face. It's a great intimate setting. We don't have hundreds and hundreds of people. I'm not preaching to crowds. You may have 50 or 100 people or 30 people, and it's great. We've got a wonderful time interacting. Your heart will be burning with fresh vision when we're done. Trust me. 866-34-TRUTH to join me on the program today. I am answering some Facebook questions today. So that's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. So let me tell you briefly about the event last night. University of South Florida, there was going to be an Israel Apartheid Week, which is a week devoted to bashing Israel in the strongest, ugliest terms. We asked someone from the other side to join me for a debate. Couldn't get anyone to do it. Some claimed they weren't even aware of it. Otherwise, someone would have done it. Anyway, fact is, Ner Tamid, Messianic Jewish group on campus, made a tremendous effort, even took out a one-page ad for an entire week in the campus newspaper, saying we'd love to have a debate. If we could have a mutually gracious, respectful exchange of ideas, it would be great. Unable to do that, so we did the lecture. I was hoping to have open mic Q&A afterwards, but we couldn't do that because security wasn't happy with others having mics. So we did Q&A on by cards, which is fine for concise questions, not as good for dialogue. And I thought we'd have between 50 and 100 people, which we did. We had, I was told, 80, and someone estimated almost one-third of them would have come from opposing viewpoints. I thought it was a little bit less than that just based on body language and looking out. But there were a decent amount that definitely did not agree, and I got to talk to a number of them quite passionately afterwards. Great, great interaction. And we kept doing our best to listen to each other. I said, all right, look, I'll hear you, but just hear me. And we're going back and forth, which was terrific. I heard from someone last night that the Apartheid Week was actually canceled. I don't know if that's the case, but that's what I heard. But I found fascinating some of the perspectives. One Muslim guy not only has never read the New Testament, but of course told me as Muslims they love Jesus. And I said, but you know what he really taught? You need to see what he really taught. Have you read the New Testament? He said, why? It's King James. I said, why would I read that late? As if the only translations available are from 1612. That's the first thing. And as if the New Testament documents don't predate the Quran by 600 years, roughly, and as if we don't have thousands of Greek manuscripts that predate the Quran by hundreds and hundreds of years. He's completely unaware of that, completely unaware. When I mentioned some of the atrocities committed by terrorists against Israelis, a family that was killed in cold blood while sleeping, including a three-month-old baby, was either stabbed to death or some said decapitated. And I said that as many as a third of Palestinians polled approved of it. Others utterly renounced it as outrageous. And I was glad to see that. But as many as a third approved it in a poll. But then Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade said they carried out this heroic act against the evil occupiers. And he just said, that happens thousands of times. It does. Thousands of times. So that was actually his perspective, that thousands of babies and children are being slaughtered in cold blood by Israelis or Israeli soldiers. It's happening all the time. That was his perspective. Wow. That's why I did the lecture. Back with your calls and questions. Stay with us.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. So interesting talking to folks last night. One woman who says she's a Palestinian Christian but an American citizen, and she lives in the West Bank when she's in Israel. And so interesting to hear her say that they needed to have the apartheid week, or it could have been a colleague of hers who said they need to have the apartheid week bashing Israel, my words, bashing Israel, on campus because the media is so biased against Israel. I said, wow, I feel it's so, excuse me, so biased for Israel and against the Palestinians. I said, wow, I feel it's so biased against Israel. I said, isn't that interesting? Very interesting how different our perspectives are. And I said, that's why we need to be talking to each other and listening to each other. Before I go to the phones, Missy, how do you respond to a statement like this? I received this question from a Facebook friend. Gay marriage is illegal in most states, but why? As far as I know, the only reason anyone would be opposed to allowing gay marriage is either because of religious convictions, because they think they make for bad parents, or because they just think it's gross. Obviously, something shouldn't be illegal just because some people think it's gross, and studies have shown that gay parents are just as capable of being good parents as straight couples, and solely religious convictions shouldn't be a deciding factor in its legality. Simply because of the separation of church and state. I think the Christian church in this case has only the best of intentions, but that they're overstepping their power in some cases. Okay, the very important question, because we've got the marriage amendment coming up in North Carolina May 8th. Please be sure, everyone living in North Carolina, to have that on your calendar. And even if you have no interest in voting in the primaries, be sure to vote on the marriage amendment and affirm that marriage is the union of a man and woman so that no activist judge could overturn that, be part of our Constitution. But this is easily responded to. Number one, the church is not trying to assert authority or power. We are simply followers of Jesus, or people who are not followers of Jesus. We're all voting based on our convictions. If you belong to an atheist society or a Muslim society or a New Age society, or you're a religious Jew, you're a religious Christian, you're a Buddhist or whoever, your worldview is formed by various factors, and then you vote as a citizen. That's all we're doing. That's number one. Number two, we do believe God's ways are best, so we have convictions about these things, but we're just voting as citizens. We're not trying to hit people over the head with the Bible and tell the whole society you have to listen to what we're saying. We're saying we believe this is right and best. This first. Second thing, though, is marriage is a union of a man and a woman. Marriage has never been the union of two people. It's not that gay marriage is illegal, it's that it's not marriage. That's a complete twisting of things. Is it illegal I'm not comparing the two, I'm just asking a question. Is it illegal for a chair to marry a car? No, that's not marriage. It's not illegal for a chair to marry a car. It's not marriage. Is it illegal for a dog to marry a cat? No, it's not illegal. It's not marriage. I'm not comparing those, a chair and a car or a dog and a cat. I'm not comparing that to two men or two women who say we love each other, want to get married. I'm simply saying it's not marriage. So read my article, townhall.com. Go to townhall.com and search for Michael Brown. Then you have to go to archives for last year and read the article, The Man Who Married the Goat, where I give examples of these crazy things happening. So I'm not comparing them to two men or two women who want to be married. I'm simply saying it's not marriage. So it's a misnomer to say gay marriage is illegal. No, it's not marriage. Marriage has never been simply the union of two people. It has been the union of a man and a woman. So people have to come with a compelling reason why we should change the only thing we've had in the history of America and in human civilization. Why are we changing that? That's number one, or number two in my list. Number three, ask her to define marriage. And if she says it's two people, ask her, why is it two? Just ask her based on what? Isn't that discriminatory against polygamy? Well, polygamy is gross. Well, she just said that you can't use that as an argument. She just said that it's just because something's gross, that doesn't mean anything. Well, is it? Maybe she finds polygamy gross. There are polygamists around the world. There are whole civilizations that have been polygamists for millennia. So who are we to tell them it's wrong? Maybe she should open the door to that. Okay, if two men can marry, how about two brothers? Well, that's great. What do you bring that up? I'm just asking a question. Well, that's gross. Well, I was just told we can't use that argument. So, Missy, what you need to do is ask her questions. Define marriage, number one. If she says it's a union of two people, ask her, On what basis is the union of two people? Why two? The only reason it's two, it's because it's man and woman. That's the only reason it's two. You've got a plug and a socket. You've got an electrical equation there, and that it works a certain way. You've got certain things that come together certain ways, certain things that are joined certain ways, and you have, you know, a motorcycle has two wheels for a reason as opposed to eight wheels. Everything's made certain ways. Marriage has always been a certain thing. So ask her why it's two. It's two because it's the union of a man and a woman. Also, plenty of studies indicate that kids raised in same-sex homes are not the same as kids raised by a mom and a dad. Is your friend saying that a mom is dispensable or a dad is dispensable, you can just throw them away? Or that a mom is equal, two moms is equal to a mom and a dad, or two dads is equal to a mom and a dad? No, these studies consistently indicate that kids raised in same-sex homes, percentage-wise, have a much higher percentage of same-sex activity, much higher percentage of gender confusion, much higher percentage of sexual immorality. Generally speaking, a boy raised by two moms will be feminized. A girl raised by two moms will be masculinized. Ask yourself if a kid being raised by two moms or by two dads can understand how a man should treat a woman or a woman should treat a man. Ask yourself if, say, a daughter is raised by two lesbians who have an unhealthy view of men, which is going to be very common, what her view of men will be. And if I remember the stats, a girl raised by lesbian moms is seven times more likely to have a same-sex encounter than a girl raised by straight parents. So across the board, these arguments are wrong and easily refuted. You can also go online and watch my video debate with Professor Eric Small from April of last year at the University of Central Florida, same-sex marriage, should it be legal? You can watch that free online on my website, 866-34-TRUTH. Andrew in Springfield, Missouri, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks.
You're welcome.
It's exciting to finally get to talk to you. I've listened to your show for quite a while and really enjoy your commentary.
Thank you.
My question, I was raised in a pretty, you might say, kind of stuck between old school and new school kind of church, and a Pentecostal church. I won't say the denomination. Great church. Love them. And they talked about Israel a lot there, and I've listened to you, and you talk a lot about Israel as well. And sometimes when they talk about it at my church, things just wouldn't sit right with me, and I didn't really know how to put it into words. And so I've like kind of studied it out and seen kind of the differences and versus eschatology and other things and stuff like that. My question is, when looking at like Israel and modern day Israel and stuff like that, I feel like a lot of people in the church, at least from my experience, kind of treat Jews as if they're like a different class, like almost like there's two covenants. And I've been studying the Old Testament recently, and I just wanted to bring this up and ask your opinion on it. When you see the Israelites come out of Egypt, it shows, it talks about there being a mixed multitude, that not everyone is a direct descendant of one of the 12 mm-hmm. Sons of Jacob.
Right.
And then in Joshua 24, you know, people have been following Joshua, and some of them have still been worshiping their idols and stuff like that. And then Joshua says, choose this day whom you'll serve, and they all decide right. to, you know, follow Yahweh. And then going through the New Testament, like, and then getting into the New Testament with Jesus, and then Galatians 3, where Paul kind of like lays out the covenant promises with Abraham and how it wasn't to seeds, but to a seed, and that seed being Jesus, and how everyone in Jesus is like, you know, they inherit their heirs to that promise. And
all right. So, just to get to the specific question, because I'm looking at the clock ticking here, and I want to make sure I have time to answer before the break.
Yeah, sure. My question is, why or even should we treat Jews as if a different status, or should there be like a delineation between Christian and Messianic congregations and stuff like that?
All right. So those are a few different questions rolled into one. Number one, Messianic Jews, Gentile believers, all part of the same body, and we have our unity and our diversity. The early believers would not have been familiar with a lot of our later church customs. Doesn't mean that they're wrong. Early believers are all Jews, would have been Sabbath observant, Seventh-day Sabbath, and so on. So many Messianic Jews return to that, feel at home with that, and we're all part of the same body. And sometimes we just, you know, make distinctions. You know, we talk about a women's meeting, a men's meeting, youth meeting. We're not dividing. You may have a Korean congregation that rents your building Sunday afternoons. We're, you know, all part of the same family. So Messianic Jews, Gentile Christians, all part of the same body, same family, and we're just fellow believers. That's one thing. There's no wall that divides us. As far as Jews needing Jesus, there is no salvation for any human being outside of Jesus, Yeshua. Both Jew and Gentile come through the same door. Both Jew and Gentile need to repent, turn from their sins, and be saved. And yet there are distinct promises that remain, which means I will finish answering on the other side of the break. Marlon, David, others, hang in there. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Back to Andrew in Springfield. Before I answer the question about God's distinct purposes for Israel, which are absolutely reiterated in the New Testament, absolutely reiterated in by Paul in Romans 11, and the New Testament will not undo and deny what was explicitly stated in the Old Testament. When I was mentioning Jewish, Gentile believers, etc., you wanted to make a comment. We were out of time. So was there a question you had about my comment about Jewish and Gentile believers being one in Jesus, even if we have different expressions?
Yeah, I understand the reiteration in the New Testament, like in Romans 11 and other such passages. I guess my main thing is, it seems to me that covenant with God seems to be not as much dependent on an ethnic or socio-political status as it is simply on, you know, your faith in Christ, Old and New Testament.
Where do you get that from? God made a promise to a nation, to specific people and specific descendants. Paul's point in Galatians 3, anyone that knows Hebrew knows that the Hebrew word zera, their seed, is collective. When Paul said it's talking about one, he's making a homiletical application there, because he goes on to say that you're the seed of Abraham, which is then a multitude of people. So he's making a homiletic, it's a rabbinic type of interpretation. He's making a homiletic interpretation there. He's not denying what everyone would know the Hebrew text says. In fact, those that don't understand it attack Paul and claim he didn't know Hebrew. Actually, he's just, as I said, using a homiletical interpretation there. But the promise to Israel was to physical descendants. It was to physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom he promised the land. He said it was to 1,000 generations in Psalm 105. Yeah. He passed through the covenant alone in Genesis 15, the covenantal pieces, to say it was one way that God was committing himself to do this. And that's why it says in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, about this physical people of Israel, that no matter what happens, no matter what they do, he will keep them and preserve them as a people in the earth, as he has. So to enter into the benefits of the covenant, we need to believe and obey. But he absolutely made that covenant with the physical people and did it throughout the Old Testament and reiterates it in the New. So I honestly don't get where you get that perspective that it has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. It's not based on race or ethnicity, but he did call a specific people that was physically identified in the world and that was scattered and regathered and addressed as a physical people in the New Testament the same way. And that physical people disbelieved as a nation. Only a remnant believed. And Paul made clear that God did not cast off all of them forever and that there would be a turning at the end. And even though they were presently enemies of the gospel, that they were still loved for the Father's sake and that the promises to them would be fulfilled. So I'm not following the line of thinking here that says there is not a promise made to a physical people.
Well, I guess I was just wondering because of the mixed multitude and like if the people that weren't descendants were considered a part of Israel, like in that Exodus and Joshua passage.
If they incorporated themselves into the nation, so it could expand its borders to incorporate someone that would become a long term part of the nation. But you know, even the so-called mixed multitude, the rabble, it is primarily one group of people that came out. You can join into this people, So in that sense, you could say it transcends race or ethnicity. And I'd be with you on that, Andrew, which is...
Yeah, I guess that's what I was thinking is because... Just because the whole, like, that's what I was noting was, like, it seems that to some people want to, like, close it in and, like, separate them, but it's the whole, like...
Yeah, yeah. There's often elitism and things like that, Andrew, which is terrible. There's elitism that sometimes Jewish believers can have. I mean, Gentile believers can too, but an elitism or whenever, and that's why I wanted to understand you because you're obviously thinking these issues through with a clear head. Whenever Israel would glory in its superiority or in its chosenness, it meant disaster. And in that, John the Immerser in Matthew 3 says, don't say to yourselves we're children of Abraham because God could make out of these stones children of Abraham. So any hint of ethnic or racial superiority is abhorrent in God's sight. Any sense of superiority based on chosenness is abhorrent in God's sight. We all come the same way through the cross, and yet we have to remember that the promises remain. And if you read the Old Testament prophets, and the promises of the glory of the Lord filling the earth and of a restoration to the land, Peter in Acts 3 says that God is going to do all that the prophet said, fulfill all that the prophet said. And then Jesus even gave land-based comments as well. Hey, got to run, Andrew, but thank you for the call and for the literate thinking. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I will be getting to all your calls momentarily. All your calls momentarily. I just looking on my Facebook page, and it surprised. Well, does it surprise me? Not necessarily, but it still surprises me a little when I see people just talk about Israel murdering Christians and these extreme comments and these extreme accusations and stuff that we were counteracting last night at the University of South Florida. How are the Jews the chosen people of God if they are destined to burn in hell without Jesus Christ? If that logic makes sense, then what would you call their chosenness, latent selection, deferred ordination? Bless you all be tuning in today. All right, Eric, then you're listening to me right now. Chosenness comes with responsibility. They were chosen for a purpose, Eric. They were chosen to be the light of the world. What's written in Amos, the third chapter? There it is. I mean, take it up with the Lord there. You only have I known, meaning you only have I chosen, set my special affection on, out of all the peoples of the earth. Therefore, you'll be judged more severely for your iniquities. Chosenness carries responsibility. Does it say in 1 Peter 4 that judgment must begin with the house of God? Sure does. So, in fact, Eric, Paul reiterates it, Romans 11, 28, that the Jewish people that are resisting the gospel are enemies, he says, for your sake, but beloved on account of the fathers, because God made promises. So God has promised no matter what to preserve the Jewish people, which he has. We have not been wiped out. We are still here. He has promised even if we're scattered, he would regather us, and he has done that, and he continues to do that. And he has promised that there will be a national turning. And I await that fervently with all my heart and soul when the day will come when Jewish people en masse will turn to recognize Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Read Romans 11 over and over until it sinks in terms of what God is saying there. All right, another reminder. I've only got one more day to remind you. Everybody in the greater Tampa area, join me tomorrow, 3 in the afternoon, from 3 till 5. I'll be doing a meet and greet, 3 to 5 in the afternoon at the Hilton Doubletree Hotel. It's right near the airport. The address, the details are on my website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage, the itinerary page. Also, we want to continue to do this for a limited time, a special pre-order. You'll be able to get this book less expensively later on, but this is a special pre-order advance edition that will be numbered and signed in a hardcover edition, $50 for my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Secrets of the Hidden Messiah, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. It's due out April 3rd. So order your special numbered signed hardcover edition, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my joy to be with you here on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. I've got some more e-questions. I've got to get to your phone calls I want to get to. So let's just go for it. Let me dive right in and go to Marlon in Brandon, Florida. All right, Marlon, it's just a dial tone now, but Marlon was at the event last night, University of South Florida lecture, as Israel an Evil Occupier. We had a great time. We had a good turnout. By the way, they got a hall that seated 700 people because they initially thought they were going to have a debate, which draws hundreds of people. Instead, it was just a lecture. I thought 50, maybe 100 max, get a room like that. We got about 80 people, maybe 20%, maybe a quarter. I don't know what some thought it was almost a third were there and disagreed, which was great. I had great conversation with quite a few folks who differed with me afterwards. And it was interesting to hear from Muslims who were really ignorant of Islam. That was interesting. Why I would quote hadith, I mean, well-known Islamic tradition, and they hadn't heard of it or denied it. That was interesting. But at least they were coming from a don't kill everybody viewpoint, you know, anti-terrorist, which was very positive. And I made clear, I kept talking about extremists to make clear that all Palestinians are not terrorists, God forbid. But anyway, we had a lot of space in the auditorium. The nice thing is that because no one would debate. We had this big room still booked, I found out when I got here. And it made for a great video setting because we got this great big screen. So looking forward to making that available to you. 866-348-7884. David in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, always an awesome program.
Thank you, sir.
Question. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said 9/11 was predicted in the Bible according to some numerical code or something. What do you
Yeah, I mean, that just throw that stuff out. Here's the deal. There's something called the Bible codes that a lot of Jews and Christians got very excited about in recent years. I deal with it a little bit in Volume 5 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. The first thing is, as fascinating as this is, we don't have the original spelling of all the original Hebrew Bible. In other words, as the centuries go on, spelling changes.
Right.
You know, like you may notice in English today, the word judgment, when we were kids, it was spelled with an E after the between the G and the M. Now it's not spelled like that. The old English, for example, the word color still in British English is O-U-R. In American English, it's O-R. So we have the way the spelling got fixed at a certain point, not the way it was originally given for the Hebrew Bible.
Right.
And we don't have letter-perfect guaranteed manuscript of the entire Hebrew Bible or Torah, which simply means that you can't be doing these numerical codes based on that and guarantee accuracy. That's the first thing.
Sure.
The second thing is that none of these codes have been used to predict an event before it happened. It's just looking for the thing, and then you discover this interesting thing. The third thing is that what the Word of God is for? Wasn't it to plainly communicate with us so we would understand what God required and could act on it? And then the fourth thing, a lot of Christians don't know, that some of the religious Jews who are into these Bible codes also use them to try to prove that Jesus was a false prophet should be rejected. So your reaction was completely right. Ignore it, throw it out. And the Bible talks to us about a whole lot of other things that we can live by on a daily basis, not some alleged code hidden in there after the fact.
Definitely. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'll come back to the phones and a question about protection from hurricanes. Can we expect it? And when Jesus said we're going to suffer, what kind of suffering was he talking about? And is it possible to preach too much grace? Plus your calls when we come back right here on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Or go to Facebook. You can post your question on my Facebook page. I'm actually answering some today. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Let me answer this question, then I'm going to go right to the phones. Salome, Dr. Brown, first of all, I want to encourage you and thank you for letting the Holy Spirit use you. Whenever I hear your messages, my heart just gets excited. I know it is the Holy Spirit confirming what I'm hearing. Thank you. Writing because I wanted your input in this matter. A day ago, me and some friends of mine who are believers were discussing tornadoes that hit the Midwest this past weekend. I told them that I believed if a tornado was to hit the town I'm in, it will not hit my house because God will protect me just as he did Noah and Lot. Before I finished my sentence, one friend asked me, what does God's protection mean to you? He added that Jesus said, we'll suffer. What you're saying is not the gospel. It's only doctrine. He asked the question filled with rage without even giving me a chance to say anything else. Then he asked me to leave their house, implied that I don't read the Bible. I remained silent, didn't want to entertain the situation. Although I know in my head that my God is a God who protects his people, I can't help questioning myself. Did I speak heresy? Was it false? Was my friend's behavior okay? I'm praying. I'm asking God to keep me from offense, to bless and forgive. A little discouraged. We'd love to hear your input if you have time. God bless you. I can't speak about your friend because you're just describing the friend through your perspective. If your friend was enraged, then obviously it's not godly behavior. But again, I wasn't there. When Jesus said we'd suffer, he didn't mean tornadoes and hurricanes. He didn't mean that. When Jesus said we would suffer, he meant persecution, opposition. That's what he meant. Persecution and opposition for the gospel. That's continually what he talked about. That's continually what the New Testament talks about when it speaks of suffering. It is persecution, opposition for the faith, and that we are promised and should expect. Now, what about promises of protection from natural disasters? I think you can hold to Psalm 91, that if you live in that secret place with the Lord and walk intimately with him, that you can believe that if a tornado hit or a hurricane hit, that you would be protected. You do have to realize that others have believed that and have not been protected. So you have to be able to work that through. In other words, I have no question that with recent tornadoes or with recent hurricanes, that there were godly people who died. There were some who have miraculous testimonies of preservation. I've heard it. I've heard of people calling out in the name of Jesus and a tornado swept through and everything was demolished around them except for the couple of feet where they were standing. I also heard of a man crying out to Jesus and confessing the Lord is his shepherd, a godly kid in a youth group who was sucked out of his car through the sunroof and killed last year. So can you hold to those promises? If you can, then do, and you'll be blessed and protected. But just be able to work out the question of why some seem to have been protected and others not. That being said, when Scripture speaks about suffering for the faith, it has absolutely nothing to do with hurricanes and tornadoes. It has to do with suffering for the gospel. And your friend was wrong to refer to suffering in that context. Jesus said we would suffer. Yeah. Look, for example, in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, or Matthew 10, 24 through 28, other verses like that, or 2 Timothy 3, 12. Look at verses like that. It talks about the type of suffering we should expect. Mike in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing fine, thanks.
Good. The reason I was calling you, I didn't know if you answered these kind of questions or not, but I've kind of studied something and was just curious about something for myself and people who come up and ask me questions about it. The Bible clearly states that you shouldn't fornicate, which I take as to mean you shouldn't have sex before you're married. Does it say necessarily what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do before that point?
No, it doesn't specifically address that, but I would just say on a practical level that once people start flirting with things, there is much more danger of crossing all kinds of lines. I would say plainly that if people think they can get involved in all types of sexual acts and simply avoid intercourse, and they're not sinning before they're married, that they need to seriously question that and reevaluate that. And certainly in the biblical world, that would have been utterly abhorrent that couples are doing everything except for specifically intercourse and thinking that they're not fornicating. But actually, the Bible is not explicit and detailed on that. I would simply say that wisdom says, honor God, honor one another, and don't flirt with things. Otherwise, you will absolutely find yourself crossing all kinds of lines that are wrong and dangerous in God's sight. Thanks for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Brandon in Charlotte, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I had a quick question about when discussing the topic of homosexuality with unbelievers, they ask, simply, why is homosexuality a sin? The answer that I most commonly give is that it's a violation of God's created order. And I was actually having this conversation last night with somebody, and he responded by pointing out that there's like 450 known species that have been observed to engage in homosexual behavior. So I don't know if that number is accurate, but whatever the number is, can that be used as evidence against that line of reasoning?
No, the first thing is animal behavior. It's animal behavior where the female kills and eats the male after mating. There's animal behavior where the parents do sexual things to the offspring. There's animal behavior where the parents eat their offspring. So that's the first thing. Do they want to appeal to that? You even have gay activists who say, look, the fact is, horses don't date and ducks don't fall in love. And, whatever the line is, I quote it in The Queer Thing Happened to America. It's actually a cute line from, gay activist scientists saying you can't make that comparison. Right. So first thing, there's all kinds of animal behavior. Do we want to use that as the pattern? Animals that eat their young and so on. The second question is animal homosexuality compared to human homosexuality? And in point of fact, there are all kinds of speculations as to why animals do what they do. In some cases, it actually involves domination or there's social things that are being done and so on. So to compare it is completely wrong. But in any case, aside from dispelling the notion that the comparison means anything, you have every right to say, I'm talking about what God established for human beings, because we are to rule over the animal creation, and we are not animals. We're created in God's image, and this is absolutely what God intended. And you can even say that that's why there are all kinds of serious health risks when a man penetrates another man, a far more elevated health risk compared to normal sexual activity. And you can also emphasize that's why it's impossible on their own for two men or two women to reproduce, because God did not set it up like that. It's the norm for others. So, and even biological compatibility. A man was made to be with a woman. You then reproduce. A woman can nurse a child. This is the way he set it up. And then the scriptures are clear. So, your answer is just reinforced by the truth of the word and the truth of society. But thank you for the call, sir.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Eric in Los Angeles, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking me on.
You bet.
So my question is, why should Christians be pro-Israel?
Oh, many, many.
Or should Christians be pro-Israel?
Oh, yeah. They certainly should be. Not in a blanket way, because Israel's not a perfect nation. But they absolutely should be for quite a few reasons. One reason is that over the centuries, the church terribly misrepresented Jesus to the Jewish people. Terrible persecution, horrific things done to the point that in many Jewish households, the name Jesus is a curse word. And most Jews have no clue who Jesus really is, especially through history, because of the church's horrific witness. So now the church has an opportunity to demonstrate love, to demonstrate solidarity. It goes a long way to undoing the caricature. But there's something else. There is an indebtedness to Israel and the Jewish people because of the gospel and because of the prophets, because of Moses, that this all comes from Israel. This comes from the Jewish people. And God says plainly in the word, those he scattered, who did he scatter? The Jewish people, he will regather. So he's the one who regathered. He says in Ezekiel 36, he will regather, and they will still not be believing. He'll regather them with hardness of heart, and once they're in the land, he'll pour out clean water on them, which is why we see more and more and more Jewish people in Israel coming to faith. So we are standing with what God is doing. We also realize there is a worldwide anti-Semitic hatred that wants to destroy and annihilate Israel. We see in Zechariah 12 and 14 that all nations are going to come against Israel or Jerusalem to attack and destroy, and that God will fight against them. Therefore, You want to be on God's side in this. He's the one who regathered. He's the one who reestablished the modern state of Israel. He's the one who continues even to fight for them. And even on a justice issue, you hear all kinds of myths about the atrocities of Israel. The fact of the matter is, Israeli soldiers, when they start their training, first thing they learn is ethics to protect the lives of Palestinian civilians. And I've got so many friends, their kids are serving in war. I mean, they hate it. They hate the fact that they got to send their kids into battle. But that's just the necessity because of being surrounded by nations that want to wipe you out. And they always tell me it's so difficult. The kids' lives are at risk because they have to go out of their way to be sure that they don't hurt innocent civilians. So just a matter of justice, even the only democracy in the Middle East and our true ally there, of course we should stand alone. But stay with me. I want to give you an opportunity to respond.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Last reminder to our friends in Greater Tampa, if you're listening to my voice now in the Greater Tampa, Florida area, please join me tomorrow afternoon, 3 to 5 in the afternoon at the Hilton Doubletree Hotel right near the airport. The details are on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Love to meet you face-to-face. We'll have a Q&A time. I'll share some things burning in my heart that I believe will burn in yours. We'll have some books I'll be signing as well. All right, Eric, one more point I wanted to make as we just go back to you about Christians supporting Israel. Bear in mind that the Holocaust wiped out two-thirds of European Jews, including 1.5 million children and babies. And let's remember that much of the world just looked on as that happened, either indifferently or some cases rejoicing, including much of the Muslim world. Let's remember that immigration was brought down to very low levels for Jews to be able to come into Israel during the time of the years leading up to the Holocaust when they were trying to flee. So the idea of Jews having a homeland, surrounding Arab land is about 650 times the size of it. The idea of Jews just having this tiny piece of land as a homeland is also a matter of justice that should be important to us as Christians. And Jesus will only come back to a Jewish Jerusalem. He makes plain he's got to be welcomed back by a Jewish Jerusalem. So for all those reasons, we should support Israel while standing at the same time for the salvation of the Arab world and calling for justice for all in the Middle East. So what's your take?
Sure. Yeah. I was thinking about it, and I was just... It seemed to me, and I was studying the history of Israel, you got so many different people sort of have authority over this particular land. And to me, it's not maybe a scriptural position, but just it's this idea of a rose is a rose, whether you call it a rose or not. You know, a rose by another other name would smell as sweet. And Jerusalem is Jerusalem, and it has been, whether Muslims were dominating it for 1,300 years and Christians or the British or whatever. And so it's kind of, to me, it's like it's Jewish controlled Israel now. And okay. But I feel like as a Christian, born again follower of Jesus, there, this idea that we're on the same team as the Jews, I haven't found to be true. I've found like violent opposition to the witness of Jesus in the camp of Jews and saying it's a bloodless genocide. How dare you?
You just espoused a complete myth, this bloodless genocide thing or this ethnic cleansing charge. It's mythology. That is the standard demonization of Israel and the Jewish people that's happened for centuries. And the fact is there are 1.5 million Israeli Arabs, the Arabs that did not flee when the five surrounding Arab nations attacked Israel. There was a two-state solution given to the Arabs and the Jews in 1947. The Jews accepted, and they said, we welcome our Arab neighbors, and we'll dwell side by side. This will be wonderful. The Arab nations rejected it. As Middle East scholar Ephraim Karsh has pointed out, the Palestinians could be enjoying over 60 years of statehood now, but they rejected this, okay? And when the surrounding nations attacked Israel, the five surrounding nations attacked Israel, the Arabs fled. This was widely known. There was no dispute about this as it was happening. There was a little fleeing from Israeli attack, but that was the least of it. The majority of fleeing was willful fleeing. The Haganah, I went into this last night at my lecture, the Israeli Defense Force in Haifa, for example, saying, stay here. You're our neighbors. Stay here. We're trying to get rid of these criminal gangs that are attacking, but stay here. You are neighbors. If we stand together, no one could ever attack us. If two Arabs stand together, this is Israelis pleading to the Arabs to stay. And the Arab nations were saying, we're going to annihilate the Jews. This is a war of annihilation. And once we drive them out, then you come back. A cannon can't distinguish between a Jew and an Arab. So 600,000 Arabs fled. They were not expelled. They fled. They were pawns in a larger battle. 800,000 Jews fled from the surrounding Arab nations, and they had to flee because of the wars. They fled. Israel absorbed them. All right, the 600,000 Arabs were not absorbed by the surrounding nations. Instead, they were used as a continuing card to be used, a bargaining card, a pawn against Israel to make the Jewish people look bad. But the Arabs that stayed, there are 1.5 million Arab Israelis. From the very first elected government in Israel in 1948, there is an Arab in parliament. The government's recently addressed issues where there seems to be inequality with the Israeli Jewish citizens and Arab citizens to try to be sure that they have even greater rights. They serve in the Israeli Knesset, the government there. So the ones that stayed have been treated the way they said they'd be treated, and Israel's always doing its best to have improved relations. But the fact is, Paul explicitly addresses this in Romans 11:28, and says that they're enemies for the gospel. For your sake, in other words, as you're sharing the gospel, they're opposing it, but they are loved on account of the fathers.
Yes.
For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So, Eric, God made promises to Abram and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will not revoke them. And as surely as he scattered the people, he's bringing them back. And therefore, we are standing to see God's purposes fulfilled. Look, I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I'm constantly rejected by my own people, but I am standing on their behalf, praying for them, sharing the gospel for them, and speaking up for what's right on their behalf with the hope that they will turn and be saved, and also standing for justice, knowing that Satan wants to wipe them out as there was an attempt to wipe them out during the Holocaust. So I really think, though, Eric, I don't know where you get some of the information in terms of Israel's history and things like that. But, you know, just start on a website. Just do a search for Jewish Virtual Library. I'm looking at the clock here. I've got to run, but I do appreciate you calling in and starting a dialogue here. Go to Jewish Virtual Library. Just search online, Jewish Virtual Library. And it's a great place, or just put in myths and facts about Israel, all right? Just start going there. I think it's going to give you another side to the equation. And if you don't have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I want to send you a free copy. So, Eric, if you don't have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, stay on the line. It'll be a moment. Andrew will get to you, and I want to send you a free copy of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. So thank you for calling and for interacting. All right, out of time. Maybe I'll address a few questions I didn't get to on Monday. Order a special numbered, signed, special edition. It's a special, I know, said it twice. The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. Phenomenal Jewish outreach tool and eye-opening for every Christian. We just are numbering the first 500 that are printed in hardcover, and then I'm signing them for your gift of $50. So this is kind of a collector's item. You can get it inexpensively. When it comes out, this is a special collector's item, and you're also helping us do just what we're doing now. So stand with us. Will you do that? You'll be blessed. 1-800-278-9978. Book due out April 3rd. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. My bottom line, we talked the beginning of this week about the meaning of life while we're here. How about this from C.T. Studd? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.